Thank you, Paige. That was outstanding, as usual. We thank God for the ability He's given that young woman and how she uses it for His glory. I'm going to ask you, please, to turn to the book of Romans this morning. Next Sunday, we will return to our studies in 1 Corinthians and our studies concerning spiritual gifts. But this morning and tonight, I wanted to share a couple of sermons with you that the Lord put on my heart as I was away on vacation. Romans chapter 1 is where we're going to read, beginning with verse 18 down to verse 21. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing on our time in His Word. Lord, now we lift to You this time of teaching and preaching and ask that You would bless it. Lord, be at work both in my mind and my heart as I preach this morning, leading and guiding and empowering so that that work will be done in a way that's pleasing to You. And Lord, be at work in our hearts as we listen, that we would give You our best in the way of our attention, and that we would, Lord, be eager and ready to receive from Your hand this morning. We ask You for this in the name of our Savior and Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. What sins come to mind if I ask you about the sins that most characterize lost humanity? If we talk about man in his natural condition since the fall, if we talk about the unregenerate man, if we talk about human beings who are without the life of God, who are without the Holy Spirit, who are blind, who are dead in their trespasses and sins, whose hearts are hearts of stone, if I ask what sins most characterize lost humanity, what comes to your mind? And I know there are many. But this morning I want to point out one that is found in the verses we've just read that probably doesn't come to mind first. And you see it in verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God. And here it is, or give thanks to Him. An unbelieving person is an unthankful person. Lost man lives a life that is not thankful. One of the chief sins, one of the chief characterizing sins of a lost man is that he's not a thankful person. And I want us to think about that together this morning. The first question I want us to consider is, what is this thankfulness that is missing? I mean, there are people, we know people, who wouldn't even claim to believe in the true God, who would still characterize themselves as being thankful. I know it's illogical, I know it's irrational, but there are people who don't believe in a God at all, who would still speak in terms of thankfulness. That is irrational, isn't it? That you would be thankful in whose direction? In what direction? But people will talk about being thankful for their lucky stars, thankful for their luck, thankful for their fate. They'll talk about Thanksgiving even in terms of karma. You know, you get what you You give out, things come back around, and so they'll be thankful for the faith that they've been assigned. So when he says in verse 21 that lost man is not thankful, it's not just thankfulness that's missing. It's a specific kind of thankfulness. It is specific to the true God. Lost man is characterized by refusal to honor, to acknowledge, to give thanks to the true God. Notice this is a thankfulness that is in association with honor. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. So this is a thanksgiving that goes hand in hand with reverence, honor, respect. We can say it another way in verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God. To see fit there has to do with judgment. To acknowledge has to do with holding on to. That is, man sits in judgment of God and determines that God is not worth holding on to. He's not worth pursuing. He's not worth honoring, and therefore he doesn't give Him thanks. What is this thankfulness that's missing? It is thankfulness to the true God in light of who He really is. We can also say it is a thanksgiving that man in his natural condition is responsible for. Man is responsible to give God thanks. And to some extent, he is capable of it. Because you'll notice this is also joined to what is said at the end of verse 20, where it says, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. And obviously there doesn't mean to know Him in a saving sense, but to know of Him. Though God has made Himself known to man, both through nature and then in special ways, man in his sinful state consistently rejects the truth that he's exposed to. He rejects the light that he's exposed to. That natural revelation that man receives, he rejects, and then as God in His grace and mercy gives special revelation, insight through His Word into who He is, man rejects that light also. So here is man having enough light that he ought to know to honor God as God and give thanks to God, even with that limited light found in nature, man refuses to do that. He's not thankful. He's not as thankful as he should be, if even all that he's received is natural revelation. What should man just instinctively know to be thankful for? Well, God's common graces. There are graces that God demonstrates every day toward all of humanity, lost or saved. We ought to be thankful for life, shouldn't we? I mean, today we're alive. Do we just take that for granted? I think the answer to the question is yes. There are men all over the planet this morning who just take for granted that they have an existence. They don't really think about where their existence came from or who sustains it. Or that it was grace that they woke up this morning, that their heart is beating and they're taking breath into their lungs and they're able to think and function. They just take that all for granted. They just think that this is just the way that it is. Thankful for life. God's common graces. Thankful for relationships. Get up this morning and you're married. You have someone who loves you and you love them. Even lost men should recognize that's a gift. You have children that have been given to you. You have friends. You have people that you work with. Does that just happen? Or has that set of relationships, has it come from somewhere? Has it come from someone? Provisions. We have clothes on today. We have food that we will eat today. We have homes that we live in. We have transportation. That's how we all arrived here. Even men who all they have been exposed to is what God has revealed in nature, men should recognize that they don't provide for themselves. Where does the rain come from that allows the crops to grow? Where does the sunshine come from? Where does the health in our bodies come from? Strength to be able to do the things that we have to do to be able to exist. Just natural revelation should cause a man to look up and to recognize, I haven't done this for myself. I can't do this for myself. I can't make the sunshine. I can't make the rainfall. I can't make myself healthy and give myself strength. All of the common blessings that God showers upon mankind, thinking about God as creator, thinking about God as sustainer, thinking about God as provider, should cause all men to be thankful. But God, who knows the hearts of men perfectly, says men are not thankful. No matter what they say with their mouths, no matter how they would want to portray themselves, God, knowing the hearts of mankind, says lost humanity is not thankful. Man also should know instinctively that he should be thankful for God's mercy. Look at verse 32. This goes a bit beyond natural revelation. Verse 32 says, though they know God's decree. Now, these are men who've been exposed to the decree of God, that those who practice such things, he's just been talking about envy and murder and strife and deceit and maliciousness, gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless, though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. Though they have been made aware that the penalty for sin is death, and they've been made aware of all of these sorts of sins that deserve death, though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Can we really say that the world, the majority of the world has had no exposure now, I mean in the day we're living in, has had no exposure to the decrees of God? None whatsoever? Can we look at our particular nation and say that if you ask most men out on the street, if you talk about the God of Christianity, is murder a sin? Is envy a sin? Is slander a sin? I mean, would most of the people living in this nation say no? Or would they be able to say, yes, I'm aware that Christianity teaches that those things are sinful and worthy of hell? All men know this, but they continue doing these things. And not only in many cases, in most cases, doing these things, but applauding the behavior in others. Laughing about these things, celebrating these things, acting as if there's nothing really wrong with these things that God identifies as being worthy of death. This is the thanksgiving that's missing. It's the thanksgiving that is directed toward the true God for His graces. Graces demonstrated in terms of life and relationships and provisions, but also grace demonstrated in that we're not already consumed. That we have engaged in this kind of behavior that God has identified as worthy of death, and yet we're still alive. Still breathing, still existing. When God has said these things deserve death. That leads to a second question. Why is this thankfulness missing? We can identify that it's absent, but why is it absent? And the answer is because of what sin has done to man spiritually. I mean, something really happened when man fell, when Adam fell. Something has since been passed on to everyone born of Adam. We are not born into this world spiritually right. We're hopelessly wrong. The Bible describes us naturally, as we were born into this world, as being spiritually dead. Not just sick. Not just, you know, in need of an adjustment of some sort, but I mean spiritually dead. Why is lost man not thankful? Well, because he's dead spiritually. That is to say, he is blind, can't see. He can't see the things that if he could see them, he would be thankful. Why is he not thankful? Because he's blind to what if he could see it, he would be thankful. The Bible also describes us in our dead condition as not only blind, but ignorant. Darkened in his understanding is how the Bible describes lost man. So not only is he blind, but as a result of the blindness, there is an inborn ignorance. We don't understand. We don't grasp what we should. We don't understand things that if we understood them, we would be thankful. But we don't understand. And so we're not. Another way you can describe this dead condition, not only blindness and ignorance, but insensitivity. Past feeling. Not able to feel the things we should feel. Why is man not thankful? Because there are things that if his heart was turned in the right direction, if his affections, if his emotions could sense and respond to what they should be sensitive to, he would be thankful. But instead, as the Bible says, his heart is stone. What should move him doesn't move him. What should affect him doesn't affect him. What should be meaningful to him is not meaningful to him. And so he's not thankful. We see this, don't we? We see this not only in our own lives before we knew Christ, and if you don't know Christ, in your life today. We're able to see this as believers as we raise our children, because have you ever seen your children not thankful for something that you want them to be thankful for? Have you ever known your children not to feel what you desire for them to feel? Another way you can describe it, the Bible would describe it, is that man is indifferent to what if his desires were proper, he would be thankful for. Do you ever give God thanks when you think about your salvation? Do you ever give God thanks for the desires that He has placed in your heart? I mean, do you just take for granted, for example, that you desire to read His Word, that you desire to pray? That's a salvation gift. Because lost man, in his natural condition, in his unredeemed condition, he has no desires for God. We were watching a movie over the holidays, and there was a particular scene where a man's believing wife asked him to pray with her, and he said in this movie, he said, "I would rather eat dirt." And that's true when you talk about lost humanity. To think about desiring the things of God, to think about desiring God Himself and prayer and Bible study and public worship and all of these sorts of things, lost man would rather eat dirt because he has no desire for those things. Why is the thankfulness missing? Because man is dead in his trespasses and sins. He is blind to what if he could see, he'd be thankful. He is ignorant to what if he could understand, he'd be thankful. He is insensitive to what if he could feel, he would be thankful. He is indifferent to what if he could desire it, he would be thankful. But he's not. He's lost. You say, well, what is he blind to? What is he ignorant of? What is he insensitive to? What is he indifferent about? Well, chiefly, firstly, the majesty and worth of God. He is blind to who God is. He is blind to the greatness of God. He is blind and indifferent and insensitive to the worth of God, the majesty of God. I mean, if you could just understand, if you could just see and understand who God is, you would desire Him. If you could see and understand the worth of God, you would be amazed that He would have such pity upon you and would allow you the opportunity to have a relationship with Him. It's something, isn't it, to watch men fall all over themselves in the presence of other men? Oh, you mean this star athlete wants to have a relationship with me? So-and-so, could I have your autograph? No, you sit down here and have dinner with me. Can you envision how men would fall all over themselves just in the presence of some star athlete? But here is the Creator and Sustainer of all that is, Almighty God, who offers Himself to mankind, and mankind says, I would rather eat dirt. It's amazing, isn't it? He has to be blind to the majesty of God. He has to be blind to the worth of God to have such an attitude. And because man is blind in his dead condition to the majesty of God, he is also blind to the magnitude of his own sinfulness. Man doesn't see God rightly, and therefore man doesn't see himself rightly. He doesn't see the magnitude of his sinfulness. He doesn't see the magnitude of his crimes against God. A God of such worth deserves what kind of devotion from His creatures? A God of such greatness, a King who is above all kings, deserves what kind of devotion from you and from me? Didn't they ask the Lord when He was here on earth, what was the greatest of all the commandments? And how did He answer it? You shall love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. The greatest commandment is this: God gets all of you. If you have a greatest command, then the violation of the greatest command has to be the greatest crime. So that when we do not love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, it is a sin against God. It is an insult to this great King who has given us our existence and provides for our continued existence every moment of every day. Man is blind to the greatness of his sin, the depth of his sin, the breadth of his sin, and the constancy of it. You ask the average man on the street, are you a good person? And what's his answer? Yes. When the Bible says, there's none righteous. No, not one. There's no one who does good. How could God have an estimation of us that is so different from our estimation of ourselves? Must be a blindness there, right? Must be an ignorance there. Must be an insensitivity in us to have such an estimation of ourselves that is so lofty when God has told us the truth about ourselves and our lost condition that is so lowly. He says, there's none of us who is good, and we say we're all good. Someone's vision is wrong. And so because we're blind to the majesty of God and we're blind to the magnitude of our own sin, we are also blind to the mercy that is in each and every blessing. You see, we're talking about being thankful. And so you have this majestic God and you have this sinful creature in the greatest magnitude imaginable, sinful. And God continues to pour out blessing on these creatures. What is that? That's mercy, isn't it? When the rain falls today on those who curse the name of God, that's mercy. When the sun shines today on those who don't give God an ounce of their thoughts or their time, that's mercy. When those who would deny the existence of God take breath into their lungs and their heart beats today, that's mercy. And you know what? Even in the case of us who have been saved by God's grace, can't we recognize how merciful He is to us? The psalmist said, "Lord, if You should mark iniquities." How does the verse finish? "Who could stand?" Man is also blind to the misery that he deserves and that is awaiting the unrepentant. If a man really believes in heaven and really believes in hell, with what earnestness should he seek to be sure about the salvation of his soul? If heaven is truly forever and hell is real and a place of eternal damnation and experiencing the wrath of God without end forever and ever and ever and ever, then with what earnestness should you be sure that you know the true and living God and know His forgiveness? So that if you don't know Christ as of yet, if you haven't come to know God as of yet, and you're still here, you're not in hell yet, I mean, you still have an opportunity to repent and to trust in God's only Son, in whom alone there is life and forgiveness and salvation. If you are still here and you have the opportunity to be saved, is that not great mercy? Because you deserve misery. Do you believe that? Do you believe that man in his natural condition deserves the wrath of God? Deserves the misery that is described in the Scriptures when God tells us about a real hell? Does man really deserve that? Is man such a sinful creature? Again, talking about overestimating man, is man really such a creature that he deserves an everlasting damnation in his natural condition? The Bible says so. The Bible describes us in our natural state in these terms: children deserving of what? Wrath. Children deserving of wrath. We were by nature children deserving of wrath. So if you're not yet experiencing the wrath of God in hell and you don't know Christ, that is God's mercy to you. And not to be presumed upon. Because truly, this could be your last day not experiencing that misery. So when you're blind to the majesty of God and you're blind to the magnitude of your sinfulness and you don't see then God's mercy in each and every blessing you receive and you don't take seriously the misery that you deserve and that awaits those who die in an unrepentant state, then something else you're not thankful for is the amazing nature of the grace of salvation in Jesus Christ. That this majestic God who needs nothing, who deserves everything, but who is denied and cursed by the very creatures that He gives life and breath to, the God who could take us all out of existence and not miss us, that this God Himself would provide the remedy for our crimes by giving His only begotten Son who stepped out of heaven and became a man in order to live a sinless life under the law that qualified Him as a sin substitute, to die on a cross in the stead of sinners, to take the wrath of God upon Himself for all those who will trust in Him as Lord and Savior, who will believe in Him. That God would provide such a remedy for our crimes is amazing. We should be thankful. When the gospel is preached, lost men should be thankful that they are hearing good news. What is the gospel? It is good news. It is good news that you, the sinner who deserves the damnation that sin deserves, that you, the sinner, have been offered a remedy from the God whom you've offended. That He Himself has made the way possible through the blood of His own Son for you to be forgiven of all your sins and brought into a real and forever relationship with this God. That is something you should be thankful for. It is good news. What is this thankfulness that's missing? It's not just some general kind of being thankful. It is thankful to God, who should be honored and acknowledged, worshipped. It's missing. It's absent. Why? Because you're blind and you're ignorant and you're insensitive and you're indifferent to all the things that if you could just see and feel and know and care about, you'd be thankful. Things like the majesty of God and the magnitude of your own sinfulness and the mercy that He shows you every day and the misery that you deserve and the amazing truth, the good news that God has made a way for you to be forgiven and brought to Him. Which gets to a third question. What then is the thankfulness present in faith? If it is true to say that one of the chief characterizing sins of an unbeliever is to be unthankful, then I ask, what is one of the chief characterizing virtues to be found in saved people? People who are not dead, but now they're alive. People who are not blind, but now they see. God has made you a new creature, right? You say you're a new creation. You say you're a Christian, that you've trusted in Christ and the Lord has given you everlasting life. Then what should characterize you? Saved people or thankful people? Saved people are thankful people. And the thankfulness that is present has to do with what lost humanity is missing. You're thankful because now you live. You were dead, but now God has made you alive. Literally, a resurrection has occurred. A spiritual resurrection has occurred. You're not the man or woman you used to be. You're a new creation. Now you see. Your eyes have been opened. Now you know, you understand, you grasp the things you couldn't understand before. Now you feel, you care, you see the majesty and worth of God. You see the magnitude of your own sinfulness. You recognize that God is merciful to you every day. His mercies are new every morning. All the things you couldn't see before, all the things you couldn't feel before, all the things you didn't care about before. Now you know. Now you're alive. Now you see. Now you care. So that what lost humanity should be thankful for, even by virtue of natural revelation, but isn't. Now you're thankful for God as creator and provider and sustainer. But your thankfulness is even more than this. Because you've not just heard about it. You've experienced it. You are forgiven. You have fellowship with God. Heaven will be your home. You've been delivered from the wrath that is coming. Everlasting life is not just something in the future. It is your present possession. You have eternal life now. This is why you're thankful. This is how you're thankful. I want to ask you this morning, can you say that that's you? I mean, if we examined everyone's testimony this way, if we examined everyone's profession of faith this way, not what day did you pray a prayer, not what day did you walk an aisle, not what day were you baptized, not what day could you give us a sound doctrinal statement, because I guarantee you, beloved, there are people who can give very sound doctrinal statements who don't have eternal life. And one of the ways you know that is they're not thankful. If we examine everyone's profession of faith on this basis, are you thankful in the way that you were not thankful when you were lost? Is that you? Where is this thankfulness demonstrated? Someone has been saved. Now they're thankful. Where does it show up? First of all, it shows up in the attitude of your own heart. There's joy, the joy of forgiveness, the joy of fellowship with God, the joy of what it means to know that heaven is your home. The joy of the reality of salvation will be present in your own life. There will be praise. There will be worship. Do you know any of that? When someone says they're a believer, but their entire life is sour, isn't there something wrong? Isn't it sad but true to say that some of the most sour people you'll ever meet in your life, you'll meet in the church? Well, there's just something absolutely contradictory about that, isn't there? And it's right that we see there's a contradiction there. But not only does it show up in the attitude of your own heart, it'll show up, this thankful spirit will show up in your attitude toward other people. And not just in what you say to other people. Obviously, it shows up there. We demonstrate thanksgiving in our speech. But also in your attitude toward other people. Your wife, your children, your brethren. Listen, even your enemies. Watch someone when they are mistreated. Watch someone when they're ill spoken of. Watch someone when they're persecuted. What is their attitude like? Do you know why we grow bitter? You know, when you counsel people in terms of their marriage and people are having marriage problems, it's amazing how much bitterness you run into. Do you know why we get bitter? It's because deep down in our hearts, we think we deserve what? Better. I deserve better than this. Have you come to understand that you and I don't deserve better than this? That we are the most blessed people on the face of the earth? That we deserved infinitely worse than this? So that even if I'm dealing with someone who is genuinely mistreating me, I am thankful that I'm in the position to demonstrate Christ to them. I'm thankful that I have an opportunity to, by God's grace and power, demonstrate light and love to them. I could be lost. I could be where I was before I met Christ. So it shows up first in my own person, and then it shows up in my attitude toward others, and then it shows up in my attitude toward circumstances. Thankful. Right? Believers are thankful. But not just about relationships, about circumstances. Do you find yourself grumbling, child of God? What do you grumble about? I mentioned this years ago when we were preaching through this passage in the book of Romans. But you know, wouldn't it be an amazing thing if God just took away everything we ever grumbled about? Just took it away. Person you're married to aggravates you a little bit? Well, let's just take them away. The children you have seem to at times be a challenge to you? Well, let's just take them away. You know, that job you're a little bit tired of? Well, let's just take it away. If God took away everything we grumbled about, it would sure change our perspective, wouldn't it? You see, what's missing is we don't understand how blessed we are. Well, there are challenges to be faced in every realm of blessing, but make no mistake about it, we are blessed. And with this thanksgiving, with this understanding, comes a change then in our attitude about what we're going through. There's Joseph standing before his brothers after being sold into slavery, after losing a great portion of his life from a human point of view. And he's not angry with his brothers, and they're amazed at why he doesn't want to kill them. And he's able to say, Am I not in the place of God? You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Which gets to the last thing I'll mention, and that is this thankful spirit shows up in my own life, in my attitude toward others, in my attitude toward circumstances, but it also shows up in my attitude toward the tests that I'm going to face in this world. There are people right now in this congregation facing some major tests. Illness. Maybe terminal. Loss of job. In some cases, this person is not in our church, but I spoke to someone just 2 days ago. He said he was depressed, said he'd been out of work for 7 months. Can we understand and believe Romans 8, 28 through 30 when we're being tested? Those are verses that are fun to read, you know, when you're not in the midst of a storm sometimes. Look over there with me, Romans 8. I know you know it, but I want us to look at it. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know, don't you love how Paul reasons with us? Not and we always feel, but we know this. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What is your destiny, child of God? It is to be conformed to the image of God's Son. And everything that goes on in your life, God is working it all together toward that end. I want to close this morning by looking at Ephesians chapter 4. If you look there with me, Ephesians 4. And look again at this new life that we've been given. Verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And beloved, I submit that even though the word thankful is not used in any of those verses, that is the thankful life. It affects you. It affects your relationships. It affects your view of circumstances. It affects your view of the tests that you face in this world. When you see God's majesty and the magnitude of your crimes, and to think that now you are a child of God. Let's bow together for prayer. Lord, we thank You that we are thankful. Because if You had not made us alive together with Your Son, if You had not opened our blinded eyes and touched our hardened hearts and given us new hearts, if You had not made us new creatures in Christ Jesus, we would not be thankful. We would still be seeking to put the truth away from us, to get rid of the light as You revealed it. We would not be seeing fit to acknowledge You as God or honor You as God. But Lord, You sent us the good news. You gave us the truth about Your Son, of His birth and His life and His death and His resurrection. By Your Spirit, You led us to the living Christ, and we put our faith in Him, and You saved us. We thank You for this, Lord, and for Your mercies that are beyond our ability to estimate and are new every single day. We pray for anyone in this room who is yet to trust in Christ in that way. And we ask that even this day, Lord, they would be convicted of their sinfulness and of Your majesty, and they would hear Your good news and understand it and repent of their sins by looking to Your Son and believing You about Your Son. Grant life, Lord. Lead men and women to Yourself, and help us, Your children, to be living in the new life that You've given us. Kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, watching over our lips, that nothing but gracious speech would come out. We give You praise in Jesus' name.